Let's read from God's word. Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Well, good morning. Please leave your Bible open there, because we will be working through Psalm 13 together. If I haven't met you, my name's Reuben. I'm so glad you've come today, and I'm looking forward to talking about lament. Sounds a bit gloomy, but I think God has something really special to say to us about this morning. If you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're doing a series, Summer in the Psalms. Each week we've been looking at a different psalm, not just a random psalm, but a psalm that kind of represents a type or a genre of psalm. So in week one, we looked at a thanksgiving psalm. We saw how we can give thanks to God even in times of suffering. In week two, we looked at a royalty psalm, which pointed us to our perfect King, Jesus. Last week, we looked at a praise psalm, which called us to enthusiastic singing to God. And Pastor Jack and I hope that this series will actually equip you to read the Psalms better, so that as you crack open the Psalms and find one, you might be able to say, oh, actually, I think I see what's going on here. This is a thanksgiving psalm. This is a praise psalm. And knowing that will kind of help you as you read it. This week, we come to lament psalms. We're going to start this morning by thinking about, well, what is a lament, and why might we want to lament? Why might it be helpful? And then in the second part of our time together, we're going to dig into Psalm 13 and use it kind of as a guide to help us learn how to lament. So why lament, and then how? We don't use the word lament very much these days, do we? A dictionary online said it is a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. And incredibly, more than 60 of the Psalms are laments. That's about 42% of all the Psalms in the Bible. And yet when many of us read a lament psalm, like we read Psalm 13 just then, isn't it fair to say that we kind of feel a bit uncomfortable? We don't quite know what to do with it. Are you allowed to say that kind of thing to God? Imagine if someone in your growth group kicks off the prayer time one evening. Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? We might be a little concerned for them, right? How can a Christian say that? And what about 1 Thessalonians 5, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances? What about James 1 verse 2, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. Or Philippians 4 verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Lament feels wrong. Because it seems like the opposite of rejoicing, the rejoicing that's meant to characterize the Christian life. And yet 42% of the Psalms are filled with cries of pain and complaints to God. How do we make sense of that? Mark Vrogop is an American pastor and author. And he actually says that lament is not the opposite of rejoicing at all. He says actually lament is how we get to rejoicing. It's how we process our pain so that we can rejoice. Now, I owe a debt of gratitude to Mark Vrogop. He's helped me learn so much about lament this week. He's written a number of articles and he's written a book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, Discovering the Grace of Lament. And I've found that what Mark has to say is really helpful. I've borrowed quite heavily from it for this sermon. And if you're looking for a book to read at the moment, I'd recommend this. If you're struggling with something in your life at the moment, if someone you're trying to come alongside is struggling, or if you just want to know more about biblical lament, you might want to check this out. Mark has been really public about his own story. He speaks about how he and his wife lost their unborn daughter 3 days before she was due. He describes the crushing grief and devastation as they were in the ultrasound room searching for that heartbeat, which was gone. How his wife gave birth to the body of their 9-pound daughter. How they buried her in the ground and then embarked on a journey of heartbreak and sorrow. And in the aftermath of that event, Mark and his wife began to realize that they didn't really know how to deal with their grief. And they quickly learned that most of the Christians around them didn't know how to deal with it either. He says in his book that many people just avoided the subject with them. And then he writes this, when people stayed in the conversation, they often responded in unhelpful ways. In moments of attempted comfort, people said things like, I'm sure the Lord will give you another baby. Maybe more people will come to faith because of the death of your daughter. Or, the Lord must know he can trust you with this. Every person meant well. I appreciated their attempts to address our pain, but it became clear that most people did not know how to join us in our grief. Lament was just not familiar terrain. I want us to pause and think about the significance of that statement. Think about the video that we just watched. Just a world in this chaotic, heaving, hurting state. Think of all the violence, the wars, the terrorisms, the shootings. Think of the disasters of this volcano in Tonga, the death of 6 kids on a jumping castle in Devonport. Think of the COVID situation, the fear that it breeds, the uncertainty, the rifts that we feel pulling our church and our families and our friendships apart as we each wrestle with the best way to respond to this. Think closer to home. Think of those of us who are mourning the loss of a loved one, maybe a miscarried baby. Maybe a friend or a parent or a long-loved spouse. Think of those battling cancer and dementia and Alzheimer's. Think of those living with chronic pain, with past trauma, with depression, with anxiety. Think of those who are infertile and still longing for a child. Those single and longing for a spouse. Those with a child who is wandering from the Lord, longing that they might come back. Think of those families who've just entered the season of difficulty or a marriage that has entered hard times. Think of those oppressed by racism or sexism or abuse. Think of those with stresses and frustrations at work or because of employment or because they're just lacking any sense of meaning and direction in life. Think of those who feel spiritually dry and empty or plagued by doubts or crushed by Satan's attacks, feeling like they're constantly tempted. Think of those who feel like they don't belong, they don't fit in, like they're misfits in society. Friends, this is the world we live in. And frankly, it is and it should be utterly heartbreaking. And the people around us, the people in this suburb, they simply don't have the words to process the pain that they are experiencing. It is us, it is Christians, it is the church who have the worldview and the framework to make sense of suffering. Because we know that God made this world perfect. We know it has been ruined by sin. We know that Jesus is redeeming it, and we know that one day he will come and he will wipe away every tear and make all things new. Those 4 stages of redemptive history, we call them creation, fall, redemption and restoration, they are so important. They tell us about the world we live in right now, a world that is both full of glorious hope and immense suffering, a world that is groaning and waiting and hoping and hurting. And Christian, That is where you live. You live in the in-between. The question is, how do you live in this place? A place of promise and pain, of hurt and hope, of suffering and salvation. What do you do when you know the promises of Romans 8, that God works all things for good, and that nothing can separate us from His love, and you believe that, and yet it does nothing to dull the pain that you're experiencing? What do you do then? According to the Bible, whether it's Psalms or Job or Lamentations, the answer is we should lament. Lament is a language, a vocabulary that helps us to express our pain to God. And I've wondered this week whether we know that language here at Riverbank. Is it a foreign language? Could it be we don't really know how to lament in our prayers from the front, in the songs that we sing together at Growth Group on a Tuesday evening, as we stand beside graves and hospital beds, as we meet with friends and family, as someone close to you confides about something they're struggling with? What is lament? Mark Vrogop says, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. I haven't been able to come up with a better definition than that. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. And this morning, the remaining time we've got, we're going to use Psalm 13 as an example of how to lament. We can think of it like a recipe. It's a lament recipe. Psalm 13 shows us that biblical lament has this basic formula, and you can actually use that formula again and again in different situations, different words. The formula has four key stages. We're just going to walk through each of them as we go. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Turn, complain, ask, trust. Now let's just look at them one by one as we walk through Psalm 13. First of all, turn. Turn to God. It's right there in verse 1. Don't miss it. How long, Lord? As Christians, we often don't know how to deal with the pain we're going through. It doesn't seem to fit with our theology that in Jesus we're victorious and that we can have hearts full of peace and joy. So what do? Often we deny our pain. We downplay it. We tell ourselves and others that we're fine. We bottle it up. Some of us have a collection of these bottles. Creepy shelf full of jars of kind of dark things floating in brine, pickled. We tell ourselves Christians shouldn't have doubts. We tell ourselves Christians shouldn't experience days of hopelessness. And so in our conversations with others and in our prayers to God, we vocalize what we think we should feel, not what we do feel. And we just keep doing what we see other Christians doing, even though maybe inside we feel like we're slowly shriveling, that our faith is becoming a little less authentic, and that salvation is becoming a little less meaningful every day. And we might manage to live in denial for a long time, for years maybe. It's not too hard to bail water out of the boat while the waves are small, but one day, some of us get hit by a 10-meter wave, and it shatters us, and it drives us to despair. We feel like we can't go on. We feel crushed. We feel abandoned by God. But there is a third way of dealing with hardship, a way which doesn't involve denying reality or being crushed by reality. Psalm 13 shows us the alternative. We go to God with our pain. Why has God included over 60 lament psalms in the Bible? It's because God is inviting us to come. Not just with praises, but with burdens and questions and complaints. He's saying, I want to hear it. Try me. Cry to me. We're met by a God who is tender, who who cares, who listens, who understands. Do you remember back on Christmas Day, we looked at that amazing passage in Hebrews 4, which says that Jesus can sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted like us in every way. Jesus has entered our devastated world. He has walked through the blood-soaked trenches. He sat in the dust of the refugee camps. He has cried beside hospital beds. He is the ultimate proof that God wants a deep, genuine relationship with us. Relationship that is honest. A relationship that is robust enough to handle conflict and complaints and questions. So, it's exactly what David does. He turns to God. And then in verses 1 and 2, he voices his complaint. First, turn. And second, complain. Read verses 1 and 2 with me. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? What's the crisis that David's talking about here? Some think it's some kind of illness or depression, perhaps, but we actually don't really know. We know David faced all sorts of oppositions and hardships in his life. I think it's a real blessing that it's intentionally vague because it allows us to borrow these words and apply them to all manner of hardships in our lives. Some laments like this one are individual. It's about me and God. Others are corporate. It's about God's people together lamenting some disaster or threat. Look where it begins in verse 1. David actually points the finger straight at God, doesn't he? Look how bold he is. When he says, "Will you forget me forever?" he's not talking about God's memory, but he's talking about God withholding blessing or help. In the Old Testament, to remember someone is to help them. And David says, "God, why aren't you helping me? Why aren't you blessing me?" That's what hurts him most. It's not that just that this thing is hard. It's that in the midst of it, it makes him think that God may have actually abandoned him. That's how it feels. Isn't the same true for us? We cry out, "God, it doesn't feel like you are loving me right now. It doesn't feel like you're blessing me. Have you left? Have you forgotten me?" Then in verse 2, David's complaint focuses not just on God, but also on himself. He speaks about wrestling with his thoughts and sorrows in his heart all day long. His emotions are in turmoil and he can't control them. If that is your experience, if the battles that you face are often fought in your mind and your emotions, let that encourage you. And then verse 2 also mentions an enemy who threatens to triumph over David. Again, we don't know what that refers to. We know as Christians that our greatest enemy is the evil one, Satan. David feels like evil is winning and righteousness is losing. So he cries, "God, is that what you want? Where are you?" Do you see how verses 1 and 2 cover a range of struggles? Struggling with God, struggling within ourselves, struggling with outward enemies. And David brings all of it to God. And notice the form that this complaint takes. It comes in a bunch of questions. Isn't that often all we can do as we bring our pain to God? We ask, "Why? And how long? And where are you? And have you forgotten me?" And if you still aren't sure whether it's okay to do that, think about Jesus as he hung on the cross. And as he quoted the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His relationship with the Father was so intimate, so loving, so deep, that the pain of suffering and separation was even more intense as a result. I really would love us to grasp this concept this morning, that mature Christians lament. Godly Christians who are close to God, they still struggle. They still wrestle with questions. In fact, I think lament is actually a mark of spiritual health because it says that you know God and you love God and you miss his presence. You crave his blessings. You can't conceive of life without him. And so when it feels like he's turned away, you complain. You voice your complaint. Well then, it moves in verses 3-4. After turning and complaining, David then asks. In verse 3, David asks for three things, and he asks with boldness. First, he says, look. God, I feel like you've hidden your face from me, verse 1. Now, please look at me. And then second, he says, answer. God, I feel like you've forgotten me. This has been going on for too long. It's been too long since I felt your grace and your blessing. Please answer my prayers. And then third, he says, give light to my eyes. Without you, God, I'll die. Who else is going to take this sorrow away from me? Who else is going to save me from my enemies? Give me light. Give me relief. Give me life. We even see him bargaining with God in verse 4. He says, God, you've promised to deliver me. You've staked your reputation on this. But if you let me fall, then my enemies are going to win. He's praying on the basis of God's promises. And I think that's something that we could learn to do as well. God, you say that you delight to save sinners. So why won't you save this person who I love? Please do for them what you've done for me. God, you've promised to build and grow up your church. So why is that little church down the road struggling so much? Please strengthen them. God, you've promised to raise up gospel workers. So why are there so many churches without pastors? Please provide. God, you say that the Christian life is meant to be full of joy and peace and hope. Why can't I feel that? Please lift the darkness. God, you say that your word is alive and beautiful. So why am I finding it so hard to understand? Please make the Bible more meaningful to me. God, you say that Christians have the power to overcome temptation. So why can't I break this addiction to pornography? Please set me free. God, I know you have the power to heal the sick. So why won't you help this person who's dying of cancer? Please bring healing. Turn, complain, ask. And then last of all, in verses 5-6, David chooses to trust. David chooses to trust. That's what lament is. It's a prayer in pain that leads to trust. This is where lament leads. Not to denial, not to despair, but deeper into the arms of God. Every lament ends in some sort of expression of confidence or praise, except for Psalm 88, which I preached on a few months ago, if you want to have a look online. But notice the shift in verse 5. He says, But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. What causes that shift? There's nothing here to indicate that his circumstances have changed at all. I think the change comes from his prayer in verses 3 and 4. He has prayed to God, and then he chooses to rest in him and trust him with it. He focuses on three things particularly: God's unfailing love, God's salvation, and the fact that God has been good to him. Unfailing love is that Hebrew word we see so often, hesed. It's not emotional love based on feelings. It's loyal, steadfast, covenant love. And David says, I will trust in that. I actually like the ESV translation better. It says, I have trusted in your unfailing love. David is looking back over years in his life. He's reminding himself of who God is and that God has never let him down so far. And so, having looked back to God's faithfulness in the past and having cried out about his pain in the present, he finishes by looking forward to the future. Again, the ESV puts it like this: my heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully to me. as we come to the end of the psalm, notice something about this lament. It began with questions, didn't it? A lot of questions. And the good news is that it doesn't end there. We've moved on, and yet it doesn't exactly end with answers either, does it? God doesn't give David all the answers for the reasons he's suffering. What he gives David is renewed confidence in God to keep walking with God, to keep wrestling with him, to keep waiting on him. That's where lament leads. It's worth noticing that as we learn to lament. It's what makes words of lament different from cliche, simplistic explanations about silver linings. We may not understand our grief or pain better than before. God may choose to leave us in that place of suffering for a lot longer yet. But in the midst of it, lament leads us to trust God with the pain. The God who pledged himself to us through his son Jesus on the cross, who was abandoned and cut off so that we could be adopted into his family as his children and never cast out. Turn, complain, ask, trust. And I hope that you can take this formula with you. I hope it can be a recipe of lament in your life. Perhaps to lament over what's happening in your own life. Maybe it's something really big, intensely painful. Or maybe it's just occasional blues, that there are days in the week where you wake up and it's hard. Perhaps this language of lament could help you as you care for someone else who's struggling. Help you to share their pain and to weep with those who weep. Perhaps our musicians could lead us in more songs of lament and even write them, because there aren't many. Perhaps our service leaders could incorporate lament into our prayers more frequently. And perhaps we'll find that lament actually makes our church more effective in outreach, as we start to speak a language that our hurting, broken, hopeless world desperately needs. Let's pray together to God as we finish. Lord God, we turn to you now because where else are we going to go? Who else can we go to with these deepest, hardest problems and hurts in our lives? Lord, you know just as well as we do how hurting and broken our world is. Even as Christians, life is so hard, Lord. There are so many things going on, even in this very room. So many different problems and struggles and pains. And Lord, they leave us with so many questions. And we cry out to you now and ask that you would help us, that you would deliver us. Lord Jesus, how long until you return? How much longer are you going to leave this world broken and hurting? Come quickly, we pray. And until you return, we pray that you would help us to trust. Because we know you're good. And we've seen Jesus on the cross. And we know that our lives are hidden with him in heaven. And that when he appears, we also shall appear with him in glory. This is our hope, Lord. Amen.